Wanted to go through this as we approach the fall holy days, and you'll see more of this as we go. But I wanted to ask this question, and this is something that's been brought up more often than maybe what you would care to remember. But I wanted to go through this today because of some things that have been said recently and that will continue to be said as we start marching toward the end of this age. Was the Sabbath day abrogated? Now, first of all, you may not know what that word abrogated means. That's not one that we have in our dictionary very much. So I'll put up a dictionary definition of it. It says that its use, abrogate, is to abolish by formal or official means, annul by an authoritative act, or repeal. So in other words, did God and or Jesus Christ repeal the need to keep the Sabbath? I wanted to show this from two different perspectives because I think this is interesting. I found this interesting. On the left, above that, you see this is a Christian Protestant denomination, and here's what they say. Hopefully you can read that. It says, the Jewish Sabbath was abrogated, or the Saturday Sabbatarians confuted in two parts, meaning it got rid of. First, providing the abrogation of that old seventh-day Sabbath. You got to put a couple of descriptors in there. Secondly, that the Lord's Day is of divine appointment, containing several sermons newly preached upon in a special occasion. You can go and watch Mr. Benjamin Keach, and he'll tell you why the Sabbath was abrogated, meaning formally and officially done away with, by who we'll talk about. But that by divine appointment, the Lord's Day, Sunday, supposedly, is now the one we need to keep. So that's from a Christian perspective. But notice on the right, I don't know how many of you realize this. This is from the Quran. This is Islamic law. In the Quran, chapter 16, verse 124, it says, the Sabbath was decreed only for those who ended up disputing it, Jews and Christians. Your Lord is the one who will judge them on the day of resurrection regarding their disputes. And it goes on to talk about the fact that, yes, Abraham, etc., would have kept the Sabbath, but the Sabbath ended up being something that was just for the Jews, and Muhammad changed it from Saturday to Friday, where the Catholic Church, changed it from Saturday to Sunday. So everyone at one point was keeping the Sabbath. One group took it a day ahead, and another group took it a day behind. But both groups say that the Sabbath day was abrogated. It was officially done away with for Christians. Now, most Christian groups will admit to you that the Jews still appropriately should keep the Sabbath. But if you're a Christian and you believe in Jesus, then you need to celebrate the Lord's Day and not the Sabbath. So what I want to do today is go through this. According to one poll, of all the Christians that exist on the earth today, only 5% of Christians keep Saturday as the Sabbath. I actually thought that was interesting. I didn't know that it would be that high. But there are groups out there, Seventh-day Baptist, Seventh-day Adventist, Church of God, in various forms, Church of God groups. What I want to do today is go through a couple of points, and you'll see them as we go through here. But I wanted to read from our fundamental beliefs and especially focus on this last sentence. So here is from our fundamental beliefs on the seventh-day Sabbath. The seventh day of the week is the Sabbath of the Lord our God, and on this day humans are commanded to rest from their labors and to worship him. Established and blessed by God at creation, the seventh day of the week begins at sunset on Friday and continues until sunset on Saturday. The Sabbath is an identifying sign and a perpetual covenant between God and his people. And then what I'll focus on today, true Christians follow the example of Jesus Christ, the apostles, and the New Testament church in observing the seventh-day Sabbath. Now, that's important because, again, if it was abrogated, if it was officially by edict done away, then either Christ did it, the apostles did it, the New Testament church did it. How do they think that the Sabbath day was officially done away with or abrogated? So we'll be talking about that today. There are four reasons that people give for keeping Sunday versus Saturday. These are just summations. I'm giving you just a quick example of each. Here's the first one, and the reason why I put this first, I was actually confronted with this when I was 15 years old by a member of my family who could not understand why mom and I kept the Sabbath. And he used this as an example. In Matthew chapter 19, verse 17 and 18 and 19, if you remember this story, this young rich man comes to Jesus Christ and says, "Good master, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus Christ says, "Keep the commandments." And the young man says, "Which ones?" And Christ lists them. And he listed 5 or 6. I should have counted to see how many of them were, but he didn't list the Sabbath. So this person was expressing to me at age 15, if the Sabbath were that important, Jesus would have mentioned it to this young man. In other words, to be in the kingdom of God, you need to keep the Sabbath, and he didn't do it. Therefore, because Jesus didn't expressly mention the Sabbath command to this young man, then he obviously was going to or had already made a change. That's one of the things that are brought up. Here's the second one. Jesus, as a Jew, would have had to have kept the Sabbath until he died. Then, at his death, he replaced the law with grace. Those are terms that you'll hear a lot. Yes, there's that old law, but now we're under new grace. Here's the third one. Paul and John's writings used terms like first day of the week and the Lord's day, and people will say that that points to a, and I put this underlined, a Christian Sabbath. There is a Jewish Sabbath, but there is a Christian Sabbath. And Paul uses terms like first day of the week. John used in Revelation 1:10, "I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day." People will say that John probably fell into a trance while he was at a Sunday service, something like that. People use that as a reason for it. And they point to that there was an official edict made to change it to a Christian Sabbath, which would be Sunday. And here's the fourth one. The early church fathers who knew the apostles kept Sunday in honor of his resurrection. So in other words, as the church started to go through the first couple of centuries after the apostles died, there was a change from keeping the Sabbath, which pointed back to creation, and pointed toward the day that they believed Jesus Christ was resurrected, which they all believe was on Sunday, which it actually wasn't. It was on Saturday afternoon, but that's a different point. What I want to do today is remind you that those first 3 points, we have all kinds of articles out there, and I would encourage you to do a study on this every once in a while, and I'll kind of rehearse this again at the end. You will be challenged on this in the future. I am telling you, you will be challenged on this. You'll be challenged at school. You'll be challenged in your jobs. You'll be challenged potentially by relatives if you haven't already. So did Jesus reaffirm all 10 commandments? This first one in the upper left talks about the young ruler where Jesus Christ didn't specifically mention the Sabbath. Did Jesus Christ teach the 10 commandments? Is Christ the end of the law? In other words, when Christ died, did the law go away and now we don't have to worry about that anymore? Did Paul change the Sabbath? When he used terms like on the first day of the week, they came together and broke bread. So did Paul change the Sabbath? And another one is law versus grace. In other words, did Paul, after Jesus died, say, you know, Paul would say, you know, Jesus Christ had to keep the Sabbath as a Jew, but we're the New Testament church now, and it's okay for us to make changes. Is that true? So the first 3 points I'll leave to you to study. What I want to do today is talk about this fourth point. So the entire sermon is going to be, what did the early church fathers who followed the apostles teach? It is hot in here, isn't it? I am hot up here. If it's anybody else is hot, men, if you want to take your jackets off, please do so. I may shed mine as we get going. Otherwise, I'll faint and have to have Nick come up and give me CPR. All right, so we're going to talk about the early church fathers. Now, here's the reason why this even came up in my mind in the first place. Dr. Avent and I both do this. We write articles for a publication that we call the Ministerial Journal. And my time is coming up to submit an article. We can do sermon summaries. We can do book reviews, etc. And I am doing a book review on this book. It's called The History of the Sabbath and the First Day of the Week. This is J.N. Andrews. Was a Seventh-day Adventist minister in the late 1800s. In fact, this book was written in 1873, around the time that there was a lot of books being written about the Christian Sabbath being on Sunday versus the Jewish Sabbath being on Saturday. So he's writing, as it were, his apology or his defense of keeping the Sabbath. It's over a 500-page booklet, and there will probably be two or three sermons come out of this. I'm just warning you in advance. I'm going to focus just on a couple of chapters on this. So the last of the New Testament writers died around 90 AD. That would have been the Apostle John. And all of them had died by then. John, again, was thought to have been the last of the apostles. But what, before he died, was prophesied to happen to the church after the original apostles died? I want to read two scriptures to you. I've got them up here on the screen. Acts chapter 20, starting in verse 29. This is the Apostle Paul. He's very, very explicit here. He says, "Indeed, now I know that you all among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God will see my face no more." He recognized the fact that this was an end-of-life letter that he was writing. Drop down to verse 28. "Therefore, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. For know this, after my departures, savage wolves will come in among you." He didn't say might. He said will. This is an explicit word in the Greek. He was saying, after I die, the church is going to be attacked, and you've got to be prepared for it. Not sparing the flock. "Also from among yourselves, men will rise up, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after themselves. Therefore, watch and remember that for 3 years I didn't cease to warn you day and night with tears." I know sometimes I go back to some of my old haunts, but if you've been around the church long enough to remember Mr. Armstrong, can you remember him saying, "Brethren, I don't think half of you get it"? Do you remember him saying that? He knew that the church was there. There were 140,000, 150,000 people attending the feast, but he says that there's a problem here, and year after year after year, he said, "Wake up, wake up, wake up," and people, obviously, some were awake and some were asleep. One takeaway from this section of Scripture is that Paul knew that there would be an apostasy that would happen right away after he died. So one of the things that people that believe we should keep Sunday point to, they really don't have a lot in the New Testament itself. So they've got one mention of on the first day of the week and one mention of the Lord's Day. But what they do is they turn to first and second century writers and say, see, this it was changed to Sunday. Well, if Paul is accurate here, which we know he was, and right after he died, there was an apostasy, as it were, that happened within the church, you shouldn't trust first and second century writers because they would have been heading off in a direction. What we have is in the Bible. "Therefore, watch and remember," he said. Here's a second one, which I also find interesting. 2 Timothy, this is Paul talking to Timothy. Timothy was a young minister. Paul knew that there would be a time when he wouldn't be around anymore and that he needed to make sure that Timothy stayed the course. 2 Timothy 4, verse 3 through 5. "For the time will come when they," the people of the church, will not endure sound doctrine." He didn't say, again, there might. There will come a time when you're going to face an apostasy as a minister, as a young minister. "But according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers." In other words, they're going to turn away from you, Timothy. They're going to try and find someone else to lead them. "And they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables." Now, I marked that word there. I'll come back to that in a second. "But you, be watchful in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, and fulfill your ministry." If you look at what the word fables means, I've got a definition out of Strong's Concordance. It is a narrative. It's a story. It can be a true story, or it can be B, a fiction. So they're going to be turning aside to fables. Sometimes fables are good things. Jesus Christ talked in parables. That in one sense, is very similar to, you know, like Aesop's fables or whatever. Some of them are very handy. But Paul was warning Timothy that they would be turning aside from the truth to fables. So you obviously know that what he's discussing here is a falsehood that would enter the church. The narrative is about to change. So let's see how this happened. After the New Testament church, after the New Testament apostles died, what happened to the church? In his book, The History of Baptism, Robert Robinson wrote a very interesting comment. He said, toward the latter end of the second century, now make sure you understand what that is. Second century is not the 200s. The first century is 0 to 99. The second century is 100 to 199. So we're talking about if John died in the 90s AD and this happened in the second century, this happened just a few decades after the death of the last apostle. Toward the latter end of the second century, most of the churches assumed a new form. The simplicity disappeared, and insensibly, as the old disciples retired to their graves, their children, along with new converts, both Jews and Gentiles, came forward and modeled and new modeled the cause. So he's saying that within the first 100 years or so of the apostles dying, the church had a dramatic shift, and it went in a completely different direction. We'll see that as we go. You might say that there was a church quake. You probably remember that phrase for those of you that have been around for a while in the church as well. So what I want to do is talk about this, and I've put this up here, and let me get my handy little pen out here. So over here on the left, this is when the New Testament was written. From 31 AD to the 90s, that's when the New Testament was written, and that's what we codify and what we go by as the truth, as canonized in the Bible. But then you've got writers that were writing from the death of the apostles all the way up to 325. 325 is when the Catholic Church codified the change. They abrogated the Sabbath by law. So you want to know, was the Sabbath abrogated? From the Catholic perspective, the answer is yes. It was officially changed by law in 325. But people like to try and look ahead of that and say, yeah, but some of the people that were writing at this time, Tertullian, Ignatius, and others, were already keeping Sunday. So what people down here, the church historians through the ages, are looking at the writings during this time, and this is where I want to focus today, and saying, yes, it was codified in 325, but they were already doing it anyway because, and then they start to give examples. Then you've got modern scholarship. Now, here we are today, and we're looking back through the lens of what other people wrote, right? So history belongs to the victors. I'll say that again later on in the sermon. If I am a Sabbath keeper and I write a defense of the Sabbath, I'm going to write it from the perspective of the Sabbath is right. But if I am a Sunday keeper and I'm writing books on the abrogation of the Sabbath, I'm going to do my dead level best to find ways to try to prove that Sunday is the day that we should keep now. And you've got both sources of material out there. There's lots of writings on both sides. So what I want to do today is go through and talk about what happened during this period of time. Now, if you are reading a book that was written by a Catholic author, they will turn to right here. 325 is when the Catholic Church officially changed Saturday to Sunday. I've given sermons on this before where the Council of Nicaea came out with an edict saying, you must work on Saturday and you must rest on Sunday. If you don't, you're going to be cut off from the church, which basically meant you couldn't work, you couldn't do anything. And they made an official edict. The Catholic Church would go all the way back to the statement that Jesus made to Peter. You are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and if you change something on earth, I'll change it in heaven. So they would take that Peter became the first pope, and that he passed that authority down from pope to pope to pope. So in 325, the pope had the legitimate authority to abrogate the Sabbath, and did so, officially changed it to Sunday. But you also can read, and I'll read some of these from Protestant writers. Protestant writers don't want to look to 325 as the reason why. Otherwise, they're admitting that the Catholic Church is right. So what they do, what the Protestant writers do, is they will go pre-325 and look back here and try and find proof or evidence that the Sabbath was being done away with. And so we will go through that today and understand that. Here's one of the quotes. This is one of the things that Protestant writers try and explain, that by 194, when Clement wrote, this would have been 90 years past the death of the Apostle John, that Clement was already saying that the Lord's Day that they observed was on the eighth day. Now, there's a lot of words, and this is really confusing. People back then used 100 words where they could have just nodded yes. It's just the way they wrote. So we got to read through this. And the Lord's Day, Plato prophetically speaks of in the 10th book of the Republic in these words. And when 7 days have passed to each of them in the meadow, on the eighth day, they are to set out and arrive in 4 days. Now, that's a bunch of hogwash, but just think about what he's saying here. He's saying that the eighth day is the Lord's Day. So this is used by Protestant writers to try and prove that by 194, the Sabbath was already done away with and people were keeping the eighth day. Here's the problem. He said that Plato prophesied. Plato wasn't a converted Christian. Plato was a paganist. So is God using a pagan to come up with some new doctrine? Let's read what actually Clement was talking about in the second point. What did he mean by a meadow? What did he mean by 7 days? By the meadow, it is to be understood this fixed sphere. I'll show you a graphic in just a moment, meaning the earth. As being a mild and genial spot, the locality of the pious, earth is a great place to live. That's basically Plato was saying, we start here at the center of the universe, which is what the earth was. And the whole practical art, which speeds to the end of rest. But after the wandering orbs, after the stars, to the planets, I should say, their journey leads to heaven, that is, to the eighth motion or the eighth day. And he says that souls are gone on the fourth day, pointing out the passage through the four elements. Again, a whole bunch of junk. Let me put a graphic up of what he's talking about there. So here's the earth. This is actually a drawing that came from this period of time. So here's the earth, and you can see 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, and then right out here is 8. So I'll read these. So the first day is the moon. The second is Mercury. The third is Venus. The fourth is the sun. The fifth is Mars. The sixth is Jupiter. And the seventh is Saturn. So these 7 days were actually the 7 planets. This is all paganism. The earth is in the center, and you've got all of these wandering orbs. But after you get past the 7th planet, you reach heaven. So when he's talking about the Lord's Day and the eighth day, what Clement was actually talking about was getting past this physical life and going to heaven. This had nothing to do with the Sabbath or Sunday. This was trying to get away from earth. So people will still use that first thing where he says Lord's Day and eighth day in the same sentence and say that what he was trying to come up with was that the Sabbath was actually changed to Sunday. So again, we have this graphic. But I want you to look at this amazing statement, because people then don't say anything else. They stop right there. But I want you to notice what Clement then said. But the 7th day is recognized as sacred. He even says it. This is a statement that they used to try and prove that Saturday was changed to Sunday. And yet he even, in case anybody misunderstands, he said the 7th day is recognized as sacred, not only by the Hebrews, but also by the Greeks. This isn't just a Jewish thing, he says. Even the Gentiles that joined the Christian church are observing the 7th day, even in his day, according to which the whole world of all the animals and plants revolve. Again, let later writers try and say that by this time Sunday was already fully in orbit, if I could use that term, within the Christian church. Now, what we're going to find is that there was a shift. There was a shifting away from the Sabbath to Sunday. But let's see how this happens. Here is a quote that this is a Lutheran minister. Now, think about Lutheran. He's not Catholic. In fact, the Lutherans were anti-Catholic. So he's got to find a way to go prior to 325 AD to try and figure out when Saturday was made to Sunday. And I want you to listen to the words, and then I'll show you some graphic here in this minute. All Christians were unanimous in setting apart the first day of the week on which the triumphant Savior rose from the dead for the solemn celebration of public worship. This pious custom, which was derived from the example of the church at Jerusalem, was founded upon the expressed appointment of the apostles, who consecrated that day to the same sacred purpose and was observed universally throughout the Christian churches, as appears from the united testimonies of the most credible writers. Well, there you have it. There's a problem. Not one thing that he said in this quote is accurate. It is a complete fabrication and a complete lie. But I want you to notice how he said it. All Christians are unanimous. This is, you got to read this for what it is. This is a man who is trying to prove Sunday. apart from the first day of the week. Notice what it says, the example of the church in Jerusalem. There is nothing written down that says the church in Jerusalem ever kept Sunday. And yet he quotes it like it's a fact, right? He says that it's observed universally throughout the Christian churches. I'll show you in just a little while that there was a huge fight all the way up to the 5th century on whether Christians should be keeping the Saturday or Sunday. But he's saying that all the way back here, the church in Jerusalem, and he says that it was expressed appointment of the apostles. Show me in writing where any of the apostles ever said that you should keep Sunday. And yet he wrote it down as a fact. You see a lot of this when you go to the internet. I'll talk about that in just a minute, where people say things as if they're fact, and then people quote them as if it's true. He says that it was observed universally throughout the Christian churches. That's a bunch of hogwash. The church in Rome and the church in Constantinople were at constant odds about the Sabbath versus Sunday, about Passover versus Easter, and that went on for hundreds and hundreds of years. But he says that he gets this from from united testimonies of the most credible writers. Well, what credible writers is he talking about? He's talking about people in the first and second century that were already starting to take things off the rails. Here's another quote from another. This is a Sunday observing minister, but at least he makes an honest evaluation. This is August Neander. He was a German author as well. He says, the festival of Sunday, like all other festivals, was always only a human ordinance. It's something that we made up. He admits that. And it was far from the intention of the apostles to establish a divine command in this respect. He's saying the opposite of what his buddy said, who was also a Lutheran minister. Far from them, and from the early apostolic church, to transfer the laws of the Sabbath to Sunday. He's saying it never happened. The apostles had no clue about that. Perhaps at the end of the second century, this again is in the 190s, a false application of this kind began to take place, for men appear by that time to have been considered, to have considered laboring on Sunday as a sin. So they weren't calling Sunday the Sabbath. They never did that. But they started to say, well, you know what? On the day that our Lord was resurrected, we shouldn't be working. And so they started to pass laws saying, well, let's get together. Let's celebrate the fact that Jesus was resurrected. They still had the Sabbath, and they were still keeping the Sabbath. In fact, they were keeping both days. Look at it today. When we say the weekend, what do we mean? Saturday and Sunday. And they were keeping the weekend. They were keeping 2 days. The Sabbath as the Sabbath and Sunday as a celebration of the resurrection of Jesus. So he admits that. But which is right? What Mosheim claims or what Neander claims? No record again in the church that the Church of Jerusalem ever observed Sunday, etc. So where did this change take place? So let's go a little bit further. Here's another book that was written. This is from the Epistle of Barnabas. Some of you may have actually read this. This purportedly was written by Paul's companion, Barnabas. All scholars now know that this is a forgery. This was made by someone trying to prove that Sunday is the Sabbath. So let's read what is said here from the Epistle of Barnabas. Lastly, he, God, said to them, your new moons and your Sabbaths I cannot bear. That is actually in the Bible. That's from Isaiah, and I wrote it down here. Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 14, where God was irritated with the Israelites because of how they were keeping the Sabbath and the holy days. Your new moons and your Sabbaths I cannot bear. All right, so that's the end of the quote. Now he's going to explain what that means. Consider what he means by it. The Sabbaths, he says, which you now keep are not acceptable to me, but those which I've made. In other words, I'm going to make a change. When resting from all things, I shall begin the eighth day, that is the beginning of the other world. We'll talk about that in a minute. For which cause we observe the eighth day with gladness, in which Jesus arose from the dead, and having manifested himself to his disciples, ascended to heaven. So this purportedly was written by Paul's companion Barnabas. It wasn't. What is he saying here? He's saying that God created the earth in 6 days. He did rest on the seventh, but then he started the real work on day eight. And so that's the day that we need to keep, because that's when God really started working with humans. And that was also the day that Christ was resurrected. So because God started his work on day eight and he resurrected his son and took him to heaven on day eight, then we need to stop keeping the Sabbath and we need to start keeping Sunday. Let me not get lost in my notes here. So even though all historians confirm this as a forgery, the book was written to look like, or the letter was written to look like, it occurred during the time of the apostles. I put this up here, and you'll recognize this. I want to give you a quote first from Sir William Domville. It says, and again, a lot of words, but listen to what he's saying. One of those daring misstatements of facts so frequently used in theological writings, and which, from the confident tone so generally assumed by the writers on such occasions, are usually received without examination and allowed in consequence to pass as truth. So what do you mean by that? Remember back in the old, for those of you that are older than dirt, remember the old Spokesman's Club where we had to do a get the facts speech? Do you remember what was said in that manual? What was the number one source that people quoted from? Anybody remember? What's the number one source? People will say, well, they say, who's they? Right? But if somebody said it, then it's got to be true. That's one of the things that we see now. One person makes a statement, then the next person assumes the first person knew what they were talking about, and now it's repeated as a fact. I heard someone one time, this was years ago, someone said, well, I think that the Russians are going to attack the United States through Alaska, and we need to be, instead of looking at the Middle East, we need to be looking up there. He said, I think. That went from one person to another, and it became, instead of I think, it's guess what's going to happen, and it became passed on as truth. I put this up here. This is on the right. I know it's kind of hard to see, but this is from Snopes.com. This is, I don't know if you've ever gone to Snopes. This is a really interesting website. People will say things as fact, and then Snopes will investigate it to see whether it's actually true. So here was the first one. Are love bugs the result of an experiment gone wrong? When I came down here 9 years ago, I had some of you sitting in the audience here say it was a genetic experiment done at LSU gone wrong. And they were made to eat mosquitoes who were, you know, and on and on and on the story goes. It's all bogus. There was even a story coming out that it was Florida State University that invented these. And one of the physicists, and I don't remember what the colors for Florida State, I don't remember, but he said if we invented them, we would have made them blue and orange or whatever their colors are. These actually came up on a banana boat in the 1920s and 30s where they're native to Central America, and now they have spread throughout the United States. By the way, I bought a white pop-up canopy for the feast, decided to employ it to make sure that it worked okay, and I knew how to set it up, and I did it 2 weeks ago, and within 5 minutes, there were thousands of love bugs on that white canopy. Note to future self, stay away from white during September. But anyway, it's too bad we didn't have something like a Snopes.com back in the 1700s and 1800s when people were trying to prove Saturday versus Sunday. But it happens. People will say things as an absolute, only to find out later on that didn't happen. So why is this topic important for us today? It'd be a little shorter sermon today, but I wanted to at least talk about this. Why is this important? I want to read this. This is from 1853. This is a book called Ancient Christianity Exemplified. Lyman Coleman was an author who wrote this. He says, the last day of the week, that's Saturday, was strictly kept in connection with that of the first day, for a long time after the overthrow of the temple and its worship. Now, notice what he's saying here. Sabbath was kept, but so was Sunday. The 2 days were being kept. Down even to the 5th century, that would be the 400s AD, they were both being kept. The observance of the Jewish Sabbath was continued in the Christian church, but with a rigor and a solemnity that gradually diminished until it was wholly discontinued. So they're keeping both days. But you know what? The Sabbath, that wasn't so much fun. You know, you can't do anything. But Sunday, that was a day of excitement where you could, you know, party and do things and get together and hoop and holler. And so guess what? The Sabbath started to diminish, but Sunday, wow, that was really neat. The observance of the Lord's Day was ordered while yet the Sabbath of the Jews was continued. Nor was the latter, the Sabbath, superseded until the former, Sunday, had acquired the same solemnity and importance which belonged at first to the great day which God originally ordained and blessed. But notice this statement, but in time after the Lord's day was fully established, the observance of the Sabbath of the Jews was gradually discontinued until it was finally denounced as heretical, until it was finally abrogated by the Catholic Church in 325. So they were both kept for hundreds and hundreds of years, but the Sabbath slowly waned and Sunday slowly rose in power. Isn't that how Satan works? He doesn't usually take it right to your face. It sometimes comes in spits and sparks, which we see. So without rigor, things can start to slip. Now, I want to go back to the Apostle Paul and read what it was that he said would be happening right at the end of the age. This is 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, starting in verse 1. But brethren, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to him, we ask you, don't be soon shaken in mind or troubled, either by spirit or by word or by letter, as if from us, as though the day of Christ had already come. He says, let no one deceive you by any means, for that day will not come unless there come a falling away first. A man of sin will be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he sits as God in the temple of God. A lot of things are going to start happening toward the end time. We know that the rise of the beast power in the Catholic Church will bring a resurgence of religious values that will lead people away from the Sabbath and toward Sunday. And it will get harder and harder and harder to keep the Sabbath. I feel very blessed that we are still able to even go to the Feast of Tabernacles. I don't take that for granted. In fact, my opening message at the Feast of Tabernacles is going to be just that. You should feel blessed that we're able to be here. There may come a time. There was a time in history, I was reading it in this book, during the Dark Ages, where it was illegal to keep the Sabbath. And people kept the Sabbath in their homes, and sometimes their neighbors would turn them in, and they would be burned at the stake for keeping the Sabbath. That happened to your brethren that were alive during the Dark Ages that preceded you. We have to be careful. Now drop down to verse 7, and I actually want to read this from the NIV. It says, for the secret power of lawlessness is already at work, Paul said, but the one who now holds it back will continue to do so until it's taken away. Drop down to verse 9. The coming of the lawless one will be in accordance with how Satan works. He will use all sorts of displays of power through signs and wonders that will serve the lie. You read in the book of Revelation that the beast and the false prophet will be able to call fire down from heaven. They'll be able to, I mean, think of your Catholic background if you have it, where every once in a while a statue will weep blood out of the eyes. They will be able to perform miraculous things, and it's going to turn this world into, wow, this must really be true. And yet we've got to fight against that. Verse 10, and all the ways that wickedness deceives those who are perishing. They perish because they refused to love the truth and to so be saved. Think of the people that kept the Sabbath, but that just wasn't much as much fun as Sunday, and just one slowly started to fade while the other rose. For this reason, God sends them a powerful delusion so that they will believe the lie. These miracles, brethren, are coming. There are things that we're going to have to fight against. I'd like for us to consider something. I'm putting this back up here. This supposedly is a drawing of the Apostle Paul writing some of his epistles. This is not a good representation because Paul didn't write his own. He dictated it to a scribe. But anyway, this is the Apostle Paul. Again, from chapter 20, verse 29 and 30. For I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And also from among yourselves, men will rise up, speaking perverse things, to draw away the disciples after themselves. I'd like for you to consider how fast the church became corrupted after the apostles died. In the 100s AD, the second century, they were keeping both days. By 325, the Catholic Church finally said, we're done with Saturday. That should sound vaguely familiar. Do you remember what happened, how fast things fell apart when Mr. Armstrong died? He died in 1986, and by 1995, do you remember how it first came out? It's okay. It doesn't matter which day you keep. And so some of the churches within the old Worldwide Church of God had a service on Saturday, and they had a service on Sunday. Whichever one's fine. If you want to come Saturday, that's fine. If you still are under that old I remember someone even once told me, he says, Phil, I'm praying that God will open your eyes to understand how glorious and wonderful the Lord's Day is, and that you don't have to keep that old law anymore. But if you think you need to, we'll still have it. And the way it was said, just kind of, oh, wow. And so for a while, a lot of those churches kept both days. But then it finally got to the point where this new church, this new way said, we are not doing Saturday anymore. We want you ministers to stop that. And so it went from, and you know how long that took from 1986 to 1995? It only took 9 years. It only took 9 years. Not all at once, but it took 9 years. History belongs to the victors. I want to put this back up here again. All of these church historians that are writing are looking back at this time trying to find proof that either the apostles changed it or the guys right after the apostles changed it and that they had the authority to do so. That is something that history, again, goes to the victors, and much of what we read now is sifted through the eyes of people who look for their interpretation of events. We have to be careful, brethren, because this will come back again. I just want to close by reading this one more time. The seventh day of the week is the Sabbath of the Lord our God. On this day, humans are commanded to rest from their labors and worship him. It was never changed in the Bible. Established and blessed by God at creation. Some people will say, well, the Sabbath was given by Moses and the Mosaic law is gone. No, the Sabbath goes all the way back to creation. The seventh day of the week begins at sunset on Friday and continues until sunset on Saturday. The Sabbath is an identifying sign and a perpetual covenant between God and his people. The fact that you keep the Sabbath is a sign that you belong to God. He set that up as a sign. True Christians followed the example of Jesus Christ, who always kept the Sabbath, the apostles, who always kept the Sabbath, and the New Testament church until it started to fade. And you read the first apostles, the first people that came after the apostles, Polycarp, Polycrates, and others, they faithfully kept the Sabbath in observing the seventh day. Don't take the fact that we are able to hold Sabbath services on the Sabbath for granted. I remember having a conversation with Doug Horchek after the whole coronavirus thing happened. He says, I'm thankful that we have webcasting and we have the internet, because if times get really bad where it is very hard for us to get together because of persecution, it may be that the only way we can have services is on the web. Don't know if that'll happen or not in our lifetime, but it will come. There will come a time when we will be forbidden to keep it under penalty of the law. It happened in the past, and it will happen again. There could even come again an apostasy from within the church. You have to be careful. I will tell you this. Don't take what I say for granted. Prove what I say. I don't ever want anyone saying, well, Mr. Sandilin said. Mr. Sandilin is not God, and I am not writing scripture down, canonizing scripture. That doesn't come from me. So if I say something wrong, you prove it for yourselves. Make sure that you know it for yourself, because you will be tested on this. Periodically, I would encourage you to go back and prove the Sabbath again. Reread it. Maybe once a year, just do that as a personal private study. Take a week, go through some of the articles, go through some of the things that we have online, and reprove whether the Sabbath was ever abrogated. I tell you in advance, it was never abrogated, not by the early church, but it was abrogated by people who left the truth and believed the lie. Make sure that you keep yourself in a place where you are understanding and know the background of Saturday becoming Sunday and what happened to the early church.